Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I titled the message, Dead to Sin and Alive to God. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. An Armenian, arguing with a Calvinist, remarked, "If I believed your doctrine and were sure that I was a converted man, I would take my fill of sin." "How much sin," replied the godly Calvinist, "do you think it would take to fill a true Christian to his own satisfaction?" He hit the nail on the head. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A truly converted person hates sin with all of his heart. And even if he could sin without suffering for it, it would be misery enough to him to sin at all. That was quoted by Charles Spurgeon. And you know what? He hit the nail on the head. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. This is what we're going to be studying this morning. Last time in our study of Romans, we finished chapter 5, and we looked at sin that has come through the headship of Adam, and then we looked at the New Testament, the contrast here, and the sanctification that now comes through the headship of Christ because of the natural headship of Adam. Remember, we studied last week that sin was imputed to all mankind. That means when we're born, we're born sinners. We're born into sin. But Jesus brought us life. He brought us righteousness. Jesus removed the guilt of sin. And on that basis, he can move into the lives of those who put their faith and trust in him. And he begins to make us righteous. We aren't righteous. We're declared righteous. But he begins to make us righteous. Here as we come to chapter 6, we're going to look at what is referred to as positional sanctification, the position we have in sanctification. You see, there's a difference between being saved from sin and being made the type of people that you and I should be as Christians. Why? Because we're separated unto God. We're set apart as holy unto God. That's what sanctified means. Justification is a foundation on which sanctification rests. Justification, remember we studied this, is a one-time act. When we accepted Christ, we were justified. Sanctification is an ongoing work. It's an ongoing process every day of our life. Identification with Christ for justification is the grounds of our sanctification. Let me put it real simply so you can understand it. You and I this morning, as believers, are in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we're going to look at. Justification means that the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were declared righteous. Well, that means the guilt was removed. Too many Christians still struggle today with past guilt. And the fact of the matter is, when you accepted Christ, the guilt was removed. It's been completely taken away by God. So quit tripping out this morning. You know, our past is our past. You can't go back. You can't change it. God removes the guilt. Psalms 103, verse 12. I love that scripture. It says, as far as from the east to the west, God has removed your sins from you. Think about that a minute. You want that really driven home? If you got an airplane this morning and you started flying east, you could fly all the way around the world and never meet up with west. You get the picture here? Your sins as far as the east is to the west. In fact, you never catch up back with them again. They're gone. They're removed. They're taken away. You see, the very moment that you got saved, guys, I'm here to tell you, God began a work in you, and he will continue that work throughout your whole life on this earth. He began it. He doesn't go for a couple weeks and then just quits like we do. He doesn't go for 3-4 months and just stops. That work is ongoing. he allows us to make the decision on how great or how less of a work that's going to be by the way we live our lives. I can get it all of God. I can get more of God than I could ever desire. Or I can have less of him, and I can let Rick have more control. You see, justification is a means, but sanctification, Paul's bringing out here, it's the end. Justification is for us. Sanctification is in us. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin. You see, the power of sin, I can remove it. I can suppress it by not looking at things, by not thinking about things, by not doing things that are sinful. I can suppress that because the Holy Spirit's living in me and giving me that power. God enables us to stand before him because he has paid the penalty. God has removed the guilt of sin through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. I mean, you know, it's amazing to me when I think about that. Here God created everything that we see today. The heavenly bodies, the earth, everything that is in the earth, in the water, he created it. And what is amazing to me is he created man. And he gave man the free will. I could do whatever. Every one of us can go do whatever we want to do right now. We have the potential to murder people, to kill people. Every one of us, we could do anything. God gave us that free will because he didn't want us to be puppets. He could have made us puppet. He could have pushed a button and we would have all stood up anytime and went, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. What would that have been? Would have been mechanical. But man, when our Father sees us just because we love him and because we want to worship him, he's sitting there going, oh, I love these guys. Oh man, look at them. You see, man chose to sin. He chose, God set the boundaries as we studied last week. Man chose, Adam chose to go beyond the boundaries and sin. And what happened is, God saw that mankind was lost and going to hell. So what did God do? His own creation, who he created, try to fathom this, try to think of this. This is incredible to me. His creation, who he created, rebelled against him. He saw they were going to hell, and what did he choose to do? He chose to come in the person of Jesus Christ, in his image. We were created in his image, and live a sinless life, and have that rebellious man kill him and crucify him to make the ultimate atonement so that rebellious men, by putting his faith and trust in him, could go to heaven. What, it's an outrageous deal, isn't it? I wish I could find deals like that in this life all the time, man. You know? That's what God did. God moves in our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us, church, to make us the kind of Christians that we should be, because God leaves no one in sin when he saves us. He doesn't leave you where you are. That'd be like catching a fish and just leaving it lay there and die and rot. We catch that fish and what do? We start cleaning it, man. That's what God does with us. He catches us and he starts cleaning us up. Sometimes for some of us, it takes all of our life to get us clean where he needs us. But he's fine with that. He works at his pace. Some of us, in a moment, he cleans us up and everything is just laid out there and thrown behind us. And we just walk a fresh new life, man. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know what Paul's speaking about here? He's speaking about the ability of God to make sinners whom he has declared righteous, actually righteous. I love that. It's a work God does. I can't do that. the more I try to be like God, the more I find myself blowing it and sinning. I mean, can anybody relate to that, or is it just me? Four people, I'm doing an altar call right now. No, I'm just kidding. It's tough. But what we're going to look at today is the justified sinner cannot continue in sin. Why? Because he has died and he has risen again in Christ. Now, I don't think anybody in here would argue with me the fact that to continue in sin leads to slavery to sin. The deeper you get into sin, the deeper you go. You can't stop. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians 4:9, "But now after you have known God," you got saved, you know God now, "or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" You see, now that we're saved, we're going to heaven, Paul's making the point here to the church in Galatia, why would we turn again back to those beggarly elements? Why would we do that? That's our old nature. We've been delivered from that. You see, here's the hard fact. You as a believer now have a brand new nature. And what comes with that new nature is that you are to obey God. It's like buying a brand new car. You buy a brand new car and there's instructions, hopefully, in the glove box that you can look at in order to run that new car, how it works and functions. Well, that's the way it is with us. Paul is telling us here that a believer cannot do as he or she pleases once they become saved. Union with Christ in his death and resurrection means that Jesus is now our Lord. He's now our master. He gives us freedom, yes, but here's the key. That freedom is not license to do as we please because we're saved and going to heaven. This is what Paul was dealing with the church here. They thought, okay, now I'm saved. I'm good. I gave my life to Jesus. My name's in the book of life. I'm going to heaven. Now I can go back doing what I used to do. Paul's saying, you can't do that, man. That's not how this works. That's not how Christianity works. Look at verse 1 as we begin our study here in chapter 6. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now, this is pretty interesting because in the Greek text, the original Greek that was translated to our English, the question is asked in such a way that there's only one answer. It's not a multiple choice question. There's only one answer. God's answer to the question of whether after we are saved, we can continue to live in sin. Look what he says here. He says, "God forbid," or literally, "it can never be." It can never be. The very fact that Paul is asking this question makes it obvious that he understood justification to mean a declaration of righteousness. That it didn't mean to make a person good, but to declare that person good. That's what Jesus did. Justification means the guilt or the penalty of sin is removed, not the power of sin in the life. See, this is where I think many Christians get it wrong. They've had the penalty of sin removed from their lives. They're not going to hell now. The guilt has been removed because of what Jesus nailed on the cross. But many forget the fact that the power of sin in this life is still at work in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. You see, that's where the warfare is. The spiritual with the physical, the flesh. We call it the flesh. If God has declared you and me to be righteous, and if he has removed the guilt of our sin, it's a done deal, it's gone, then you cannot continue in sin. God's answer is clear. He says, "God forbid." God says, "No, you can't." You see, I don't want to get into a long theological debate But in the last 30 years, I've learned a little about Arminianism and Calvinism. Arminianism says that they teach you have to work your salvation out. You got to work it out every day. Calvinism believes that once you give your life to Christ, it's a done deal. You can live your life the way you want to live. Well, we at Calvary, we teach the word. We see a balance in the word. Yes, I'm saved. No man can take me out of the Father's hand. But at the same time, I'm to continue to be the kind of godly man God wants me to be. And Paul's making the point here, you can't continue in sin, man. You guys, you cannot do this. Notice what he says here. How shall we who died to sin? Newsflash, we are never dead to sin as long as we are in this life. It means we died in the person of our substitute, Jesus Christ. We died to sin in Christ. But guys, you know as well as I do, we are never dead to sin. I still have the sinful thoughts. I still have sinful things come through my heart. That's still there. Now, I know we're all smart enough to recognize that in this life, we will never reach the place where we are dead to sin. But here's the key. We do reach the place where, or we should reach the place where we want to live for God. Even though you and I still have this old sin nature, I want to live for God. And it seems like the harder I try, the more mistakes I make. Look at verse 3. Look what he says here. He says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, right away I'm thinking, okay, what does Paul the Apostle mean by the word baptized? Well, the Greek word for baptism has two basic meanings. The first one is a literal meaning. It's what we do in the summer. It means to dip or immerse when we baptize in water. The second meaning is a figurative meaning. It means to be identified with, to be identified with. According to our text here in Romans, Paul's talking about our identification with Christ. We were baptized, or literally, identified into his death. There's a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you and me as sinners, when we accepted Christ and trusted in Christ, we were immediately born into the family of God. We became part of God's family, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Whether we die beforehand or Christ comes corporately for his bride, his church. Baptism by immersion, which is the illustration Paul's using here, pictures you and me as believers. It pictures our identification with Christ. Listen to me, guys. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. It's an outward symbol of what took place inwardly, our inward experience when we accepted Christ. Now, Paul's not saying their immersion in water put them in Christ, because you and I know that was accomplished by the Holy Spirit when we first believed. When we go and get baptized, all we're doing is showing everybody what had already taken place in our hearts when we received Christ and received the Holy Spirit. We identified with Christ. You see, this is what we're learning this morning. It means you and I this morning as Christians, we have a brand new relationship to sin. Paul nails it and says, we are dead to sin. And that's pretty powerful. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, remember I told you in the Bible there's only two kinds of people on the earth. You're either Jew or you're a Greek. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. There are three things essential to our sanctification. Two of them things are positional. We're going to look at that this morning. One is practical. We're going to see that next Sunday. For the two that are positional, Paul says this is something that you and I should know. We should know this already. Living the Christian life is so important. It comes with instructions because there are certain things that we are to know. You've heard me say before, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, believer's instructions before leaving earth. This is our guide. If we have questions, the answers are here. That's why I read so much. That's why I study so much. I need to know. If I don't know, what happens? We make our own decisions, right? We go with what we think we need to do. Well, I want to be in God's will because he knows tomorrow, next week, next month. He knows what's going to happen. So I go to the Word because I want to know his will because he knows what's going to happen if I make a stupid decision. Amen? How many of us have made stupid decisions in our lives? You guys are going to force me to do an altar call, man. I know every one of us have at times. We all do that. See, first, we are to know when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, church, you and I were identified with him. You know what that means? We hit on this last week when we identified with Adam. We talked about Abraham. We talked about Levi paying tithes through the loins of Abraham. We talked about Adam's sin and it handed down to us. Well, in the same way, when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, guess what happened 2,000 years ago? You and I were led outside of Jerusalem. You know what, man? A couple years ago, I stood at that spot. I looked up at Calvary. I looked up at the place of the skull, Golgotha, and I tried to visualize Jesus dying there and the two thieves that were hanging on each side of him. You see, when he died there, here's the facts. He took you and me there. We were the ones who were guilty. He wasn't guilty. It was my sin. It was your sin that put him there. In other words, we were identified with Christ. And Paul is making the point here. This is very important for us to know. Why? Well, we're going to get into it a little more. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, I love this, by the glory of the Father, even so, here it is, church, we also should walk in newness of life. Paul says we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as we were identified with Christ in his death, you and I are also identified with him in his resurrection. You know, there's a scripture I love. Paul just nails it on the head what we're talking about this morning. Galatians 2:20. Listen to what he says here. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer me who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Interesting. Isn't that why Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, what's the first thing he said we had to do? Deny ourselves? Man, that's hard. That's stinking hard. Rick wants what Rick wants. You know, I want to be able to get this and do that. And I mean, that's it. Jesus said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. That cross is an instrument of death. In other words, I have to nail Rick on the cross. I have to deny what I want, nail me on the cross. And then he said, and only then, follow me. Follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Cost of Discipleship, said, the demand for absolute liberty brings men to the depths of slavery. We think we're free to do whatever we aren't. Scripture says we have liberty, but Paul says it's not a license to use that liberty in sinful ways, however you want to use it. It'll take you to the depths of slavery and bondage of sin. In Christ, we died to sin. That we no longer want to continue in sin. But notice, church, we're not only dead to sin, we are alive in Christ. We're alive in him. You and I have been raised from the dead. Now you and I walk in the power of his resurrection. We walk in newness of life because we share Christ's life. Man, are you guys getting the picture this morning? This is radical stuff. We're joined today to a living Christ. It means our sins have already been judged. If our sins have already been judged, why would we want to continue in sin? It means we're already raised. If we've been raised from the dead, the old Rick, why do I want to resurrect the guy and bring him back to life? It means we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. This is our positional standing we have before God. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. You see, if all these things are so, why would anybody want to be a Christian and then continue in sin? Why? It comes down to two places for your sins. Number one, the first place, either they were on Christ when he died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago because you trusted him as your Savior, or they're still on you today. And if they're still on you today, that means you have nothing waiting for you but judgment. Sad, man. It's one or two places. There's no door number three that we could choose from. We were buried with him through baptism, identification into his death. Immersion is more of an accurate type of this identification because the Spirit's baptism is a real baptism. You see, water baptism is only a ritual baptism. That's what we do usually in the summer when people get saved. The next step is to get baptized. Well, do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? No, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, give me scriptural proof. Well, the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, well, you know what? Ask the dudes to put you down, go get baptized, come back, hang you back up, and then you'll be with me in paradise. That's not what he said. He said, today. So no, you don't have to be baptized, but we should. We should be baptized. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, now what is Peter talking about here? Here's a contradiction, Rick. I can't believe it. How does baptism save us? Well, let's take it in its text. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses he spoke just before, he was talking about eight people who were saved in the ark at the flood. These eight people went through the waters of judgment inside the ark, and Peter says they were saved by baptism. Now, of course, obviously, the word baptism had nothing to do with water in this instance, because it's speaking of identification. Identification. These eight people were identified with the ark. They believed God, and you know what? They got into the ark. They believed God that judgment was coming. They got in the ark. This is the picture here. The application for you and I as Christians is that Jesus Christ is our ark. He's our ark. He went down into the waters of death. And you and I are in Christ. We were raised with him, and we are joined to him. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, Rick, you're telling me that I should be so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good. No, that's why I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you there's got to be a balance. See, I set my mind on God and the things of God, but I also balance it out because I have to do things in this life. I can't just pack my suitcase and go and sit up on my roof and wait for the rapture to happen. We could be here another 20, 30 years. Who knows how long we could be here? We know we're in that time frame, but we could be here a long time. I mean, there's going to be marriages, there's going to be kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and I mean, no one knows. The whole point is we should be mindful are unconscious of the fact that we're Christians as we're living our life in this earth. And we need to make sure we're making godly decisions that God can honor, that God can bless. I mean, I've said it many times before. I don't want God's cursings. I want his blessings, man. I want for you everything that God has for us. Amen? Everything. We're not greedy, but we want it all because God's given it to us. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, second time Paul says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you and I have been united by being placed together in the likeness of his death, we're also united by growth as we're connected in the likeness of his resurrection. This is what Paul's saying here. He's making the point that we are dead to sin and we're now alive to God. I mean, it's reasonable. It makes sense. If I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God, then I should be living for God. Is everybody on the same page with me this morning? I should be living for him. We share the life of Christ. In fact, let me lay it on the ground for you, man. The life of Jesus Christ, church, is now our life. That's why Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ's life is now our life. Again, Paul says, knowing this, Paul says these are things we should know. Notice when Paul says our old man is crucified with him, he's not talking about our dad, the old dude, the old man. He's not talking about our dad. What's he talking about? He's speaking about our old nature being crucified with Jesus. My old nature, that sinful nature, it's crucified with Jesus. You see, this is important because Paul's making the point that we cannot continue in sin or live however we want to live now that we're saved. We can't do that. This is a powerful part of Scripture, passage of Scripture that we're studying this morning. Because a lot of people think that once they're saved, they can live how they want to live. Oh, man, it's under the blood. I'm cool. You know, yeah, I got drunk last night, but it's under the blood. Really, it is. The body can be controlled either by sin or by God. But because of man's fallen nature, every one of us have that fallen nature. We're in the same camp here, man, which is not changed at conversion. That fallen nature is not changed or affected when you get saved. This is the key we need to understand. It means sin still has a foothold from which it can attack and then control. You guys, you give in a little bit, and before you know it, you're giving in a lot. It starts with a thought. And man, if you let that thought keep on going, it's going to manifest. Something comes in your mind and it's there for 5 seconds and you get it out of there and focus right. You know, like Paul says, to whatever is holy, whatever is pure, whatever is of a good report, meditate on these things. But man, if you dwell on it for 15 seconds, the next time it comes back, you're going to dwell on it for 20 seconds. That's what Bonhoeffer was talking about. It'll take you to the depths of slavery to that, man. It'll bring you back into bondage. Paul spoke of this problem. Hold your finger here. Turn with me over to Romans 7. Romans 7, the next page over. Now, here's a guy that was a powerful man of God. He performed miracles. The demons knew him. They knew who Paul was. And here's a guy that had a walk so tight with the Lord. I mean, he gave us at least 14 books in the New Testament, just totally inspired by God. But I want you to notice he had the sin nature just like you and I have today. Notice this. Look at verse 18. Look what Paul says. He says, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. Remember, I said God didn't make us robots. He gave us free will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I will to do, I'm a Christian now. I want to do what's godly. I want to do what's good. Look what he says here. I don't do. Now, before you want to slap Paul, listen to what he says here. But the evil I will not to do. I don't want to do it. I'm a Christian. That I practice. Can you guys relate with this morning, man? I'm like all in on this one. He says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. Here it is. But sin that dwells in me. It's this sin nature that we have, you guys. It's a struggle. I find then a law. That evil is present with me. I'm a Christian, but there's evil here. The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, man. I love reading the word. I love worshiping him. I love the Lord. I want to do what's right. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members in this flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my flesh. This is the struggle you and I, unfortunately, are going to have till the day he takes us home, man. It's the spirit against the physical, the flesh. And it's going to be a battle. Look what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever say that? Man, what a wretch. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself, serve the law of God. But with this flesh, the law of sin. There's the key. Your mind is going to want to serve God. But your flesh is going to want to serve sin. And it's a choice we all have to make. I love where Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was referring to the Christians there in Rome. Because you see, when you were a condemned criminal, what they would do, what the Romans would do, they would get a dead corpse. And they would strap that dead corpse, your back to his back, your arms and your legs to his arms and legs. And the rotting flesh on that corpse would eventually go into your body and rot your flesh, and you would die a slow, agonizing death. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? This sin that if I live faster will gradually eat me and kill me. He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me be perfectly clear. Paul is definitely not saying the old man is gone or eradicated. He's saying since the old man was crucified, the body of sin has been put out of business. So from now on, we shouldn't be in bondage to sin. That's what he's saying, man. You remember when Cain was angry with God because God honored Abel's offering but refused Cain's? What did God say to Cain? And I think this is perfect for us. In Genesis 4:7, God told Cain, he said, son, listen to me, man. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Hey, just do your best. Commit the rest to me. Do your best. That's all. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And sin's desire is for you. But Cain, you should rule over it. You should rule over it. Well, did Cain listen to God and have victory over sin? The very next verse, Genesis 4:8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You see, we all have to make that decision. We've got the Spirit of God living in us. Our sin has been nailed on that cross, but we do have a sin nature. So which one are we going to lean to? The Spirit of God or the sin nature? This is what Paul's saying. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. Look at verse 7. Flip on back to chapter 6. Verse 7. Paul says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, notice, he died to sin once, not many times, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Here it is. Those who are died are declared righteous from sin. You and I have been acquitted, and you and I now have a position in Jesus Christ. That's where our standing is. I love that, man. As believers, we share his resurrection life today. And one day in the near future, if the Lord doesn't tarry, we will be raised from the dead. All our loved ones that have gone on before us, we will all be raised from the dead at that time. Paul's telling us here, this is something that we should know. The glorified Christ said in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. He's alive, guys. I mean, it's hard to comprehend that sometimes. That what we're reading in this old book, this historical spiritual book, that Jesus today is still alive. But he is, man. You see, the resurrection opens up eternity to Jesus. And that means it will open up eternity to every one of us who have placed our trust in him. Jesus had to die only once, but he's alive today. And he forever lives to make intercession for those who are his. That's you and me. That's us. He's making intercession for us right now. There's things going through some of our minds right now, some of the thoughts that we could be having, and he's going, Father, one of mine. He's one of she's one of mine. You know, forgive him for that thought or whatever went through. I mean, 5 minutes after we started the service, some of you started thinking about dinner or lunch. You started thinking about what you're going to do today. You checked out. Well, I'm checking you back in, man. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the guttermost. Did I say guttermost? I meant uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yeah, some of us he dragged out of the gutter, man. He had to drag some of us out of the gutter. All that much more, we need to be dead to sin and alive to God. Paul boldly proclaims in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? Who can condemn you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There is nobody that can condemn any of you this morning. Nobody can. Because Jesus is making intercession for us. You see, he not only paid the penalty for sin. Here's the key. He also broke the power of sin so that you and I can be free from sinning. He broke that power. That power is not in our lives no more. If we sin, it's because we'll choose to. The power has been broken. Look at verse 11 as we finish here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon is a translation from the Greek word that is actually used 41 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it here in the book of Romans at least 19 times. Reckon means we're to count on the fact that we are dead unto sin and alive to God. It means to believe that what God says in his word in the Bible is really true in our lives. What we study, what we read, we should be living and practicing. This is what Paul's saying here. You see, and I want to make this clear, God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin and alive to him. And then he commands us to act on it. My dad used to say, Ricky, get it together, huh? Act on it. We're to reckon, count on it, that our old nature was laid in that tomb 2,000 years ago, man. This is the process. This is the point that Paul's making. But when Christ came back from the dead, man, here's the exciting thing. We came back from the dead in him. We're alive. So we need to be dead to sin. John R.W. Stott said, Christianity, in its very essence, is a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove the resurrection, Christianity's destroyed. We're dead to sin. We've been resurrected in Christ, and we're to be alive to God. That ought to encourage you, man. The guilt of sin has been removed. The penalty for our sin has been removed. Does that mean that we don't have that sin nature no more? No, we do have that sin nature, but we need to choose to be dead to sin and alive to God. That's Paul's point this morning. Let's pray.